Sum up.
I mean, there was 30 minutes. Boom. What was that about?
Can you get...
You'd like to think in summation the guy would, and he did. What is non-reason? Why did philosophers get to a point where they started vaulting off into what he referred to as the age of non-reason or a time of non-reason?
They found out they couldn't live up to their own standard, their own philosophy. And so they were left again with the wheel having squares, ends.
Okay. What philosophies? Where did they... From where was man constructing his philosophies?
From within himself.
Okay. Vaulting out of the Renaissance and the Enlightenment, man began to go, hey, let's reject this religious thing. Well, look at what religion did, all these wars it brought about and such. Let's begin from ourself and figure out the who, what, whys, and wheres of man. And their hope, in sincerity, their hope was to find a conclusion, find, again, as he drew circles in the sand, some unifying circle. But if I'm starting with myself, what authority do I have? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because any one of you can, throw down the ace of spades and go, I'll trump you. Because I'm me and you're you, and your opinion is you. You alone. Why is yours better than mine? And so, vaulting from yourself, we're just going to be in conflict. And so they get to a point where we're going, this is silly. There's nothing... There is no absolute that we can come to philosophically upon which we can base our morals, our existence, our hopes, and so they cascade off into irrationality. There's got to be something, perhaps, in the irrational that we could cling to that would give us hope. Rousseau, Jean-Jacques Rousseau, essentially, what was his, the ultimate thing for Rousseau? Do you remember?
Freedom.
Freedom. Freedom. How's that work? Why does that not work?
Because if you have complete freedom, then you can do anything you want to somebody else, which then takes away theirs.
If I were an entity unto myself on my own little island, great. But as soon as you start bringing other people into the mix, it becomes a Dilbert comic strip, where you loathe everybody around you and everybody is an inconvenience to your life because their freedom cramps your personal freedom. We see this. I mean, these thoughts, these thought forms, all kind of birthed out of here. We see this in spades today. Personal freedom is the end, is the be-all, end-all. Sexual freedom, gender freedom, but it can't exist. Because you are going to run into somebody else. You're going to run into somebody else. And it is going to lead to... it was interesting what Schaefer said about what Rousseau said later on, that if we're going to apply this to society, and let's say Jacob doesn't want to do this freedom thing, what is society going to have to do? Yeah, we're going to have to force them. Wow, dude, you just obliterated your own philosophy. Right there. As you now force, you bring force, coercive force, upon the individual. So that didn't work out so good. So from man's reason, okay, freedom's not working. They come to understand that man is simply a part of this cosmic machine. Okay, you are merely a product of your environment. There, you are no more, no less, no more than an animal. And certainly, therefore, you have no freedom in that either, if you are part of a machine. You are simply responding to your appetites. You are responding to the forces of nature around you. You are responding to your senses. And it leads to hopelessness. Where is the moral foundation? Upon what can I build a moral foundation? I can build no moral foundation. So that's not working. So then the existentialists step up. If you were to try and describe existentialism to somebody, what would you say existentialism is?
Experience.
Great. You know, it's the experience. That's what you're looking for. You're looking for the experience. Solomon described it. Eat, drink, and be merry. Dairy Queen picked it up in the 70s. Eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we die. Might as well experience things right now.
Well, how has that been different from Rousseau, who said liberty?
There is similarity in there. Rousseau wasn't talking necessarily about the experience, but just the fact that you may do whatever you wish to do. But the existentialists, no kidding, they're looking for that. Think bungee jumpers.
Enforcing somebody to be liberal, that's experiencing it. They're forcing an experience.
Okay, we're not talking forcing. We're not talking the imposition yet. We're just talking what is existentialism. We're not talking about where it leads to. Because it leads to essentially the same end. Now, if you are trying to find that event that gives your life ultimate meaning, if you are striving and toiling for that, the Super Bowl, the epitome of the NFL, when you get to the top of that mountain, what do you find?
It was just a game, and a lot of people going, woo-hoo.
And the next morning, you wake up hungover, with a bad marriage, and rebellious children. And all of a sudden, your knee gets blown out, and you don't play football ever again, and what is left there for you? After you have scaled that mountain at that time. Every time, have you ever enjoyed an experience where you go, oh, that was so awesome. Mm-hmm. But you know what? You got to come back to Earth. You got to land the plane. And what do you want to do? Well, I want that again. I want it again. I want it again. Because life, is life an existential experience? Is life an existential high?
No.
No, it's not. Life is monotonous. Life, if you look at it, you go, it's truly monotonous. Wake up, eat, go to work, eat some more, do some more work, come home. Do work around the house, eat, go to bed. next morning. Lather, rinse, repeat. Groundhog Day. Great philosophical movie. Don't advocate all parts of it, but extraordinary philosophical movie as Bill Murray essentially goes through every philosophy trying to find meaning. He never does. He never does, even at the end. You know, true love is not even the meaning there. It ends up with pessimism. I mean, as I try to pursue these things and I find that nothing works, you get to hopelessness. You get to hopelessness. And it is no surprise then that people start looking for kind of a way out of this existence. It's not a surprise then that people start going, oh, let me just check out for a while. Or to get hammered. Or to, it could be a Netflix binge. Rave, partying, orgies, I mean, pick your hedonistic pleasure. It could be extreme events. I need something to get me out of the monotony of life, of the difficulty of relationships. So drugs come in. Music helps out with that. Where are we with regard to drugs today? Do people do drugs for philosophical purposes? Do people do drugs generally to find the meaning of life?
I don't think so.
No.
You put a twist on it. The idea that some people thought that we should put drugs into the drinking water, drugs right now are being pushed out left and right. When you go see the doctor, they say, oh, you need cholesterol. You need that blood pressure, by the way, thyroid. What else?
That'll make you better. Really? That'll make you live longer, and you'll have a fuller life. Well, that's the explanation. That's what they'll give. In a lot of ways, you're right.
Right.
I mean, what are we doing to kids? Dude, we're doping kids like at epidemic rates. Really. Why did the Eastern religions fit so well into the 60s and 70s? Hinduism, Buddhism, you know, why did the Beatles find such satisfaction there?
I think because they had rejected Christianity and they were looking at other scriptures to replace them, and they found something that would ease their pain.
To be peace, love, and war, that the philosophy was dictating back then, so maybe it just was appealing to them.
Those religions also emphasize a lot on yourself, finding eventually, I think Buddhism finds that if you meditate long enough, you will eventually reach this Buddha stage where you are now free to do everything because you are now enlightened.
Yeah, you almost get to the point of non-existence. Talk about non-reason.
Hence the happy, fat,
yeah,
laughing guy.
In Hinduism, pick your god. I mean, there are a gajillion gods in Hinduism. You know, pick your god, whichever one satisfies your itch, scratches your itch.
But at the same time, some Christians are at the same way, pick your god, as far as, do you pick the god of your own mind, or pick the god that your church is teaching, or pick the god of the Bible?
We're gonna get to the church, because the church has swallowed this all up too. No, that's good. That's great. And he spoke of it there at the end, and we see that in the world today with regard to the modern church, but we'll get there in just a second here as the time ticks down. Did you find it interesting, though, that in all of this, that people would then turn to Satanism? You could flip it on the good side and go, angel worship. You know, spiritualism. You know, the kind of the happy part of Christian spiritualism. But angelology and demonology. Why did... He hinted to it a little bit. Why would people go to the occult if they have essentially rejected reason?
The demons can be felt. Their presence can be felt more often than attributing that to angels or God.
That's pretty good.
They might have been betrayed by their family members, so somebody else take them in.
Good.
To them, it's better than nothing.
Excellent. I think of the first time I jumped out of an airplane, and I've shared this before, but my feet were looking for the ground. You know, as I'm falling, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I don't believe anybody jumped out of an airplane. You've never not had something against your body. I mean, even when you're in the ocean, you've got the water, you've got some sensation. When you jump out of an airplane, there's nothing. And my feet were trying to find a foundation on which to stand. But that's what non-reason is. I've got nothing. Life is hopeless. There's nothing. I've got to cling to something. There's got to be something. And, man, you look at all of the horrible stuff in the world, you go, man, that guy's pretty powerful. I want to get on his good side so that I'm not on the bad side. You can't get on the good side of Satan because there isn't one. So you can understand. And I love what Schaefer said. It breaks his heart. It should grieve us to see people clinging to these things where you go, this is silly. This is idiocy. To cling to this that is bereft of hope. Will ultimately provide no hope. And Schaefer said, he's said these guys weren't completely at fault. Okay, he said yes. He then qualified himself. He said yes, they are. They have moral choice. Okay, but he then blamed the church. Why did he blame the church?
He said they left a vacuum.
They left a huge gaping void. How did the church leave a void, a vacuum?
And not stepping in and claiming.
By buying into a lot of the same philosophies, really.
Okay.
Yeah, a lot of hodgepodge. They keep mixing things.
They did.
Exclusivism?
How did this happen, though? How did the church start to buy into these different philosophies that were floating around out there? Rationalism. Aristotelian thought.
Could it have something to do with just also experience, getting drunk by the Spirit, or
okay,
getting the feeling you get when you're speaking in tongues, so to speak?
Because it's a lot. It's fun. Hedonism is fun on the temporary side of things.
These things are—they're very enticing. Oh, they sound really good. They sound really good, but how? Why is the church going there?
I don't think it's one thing, but it was a combination of many thoughts, and one thought was, "Well, that's what they want to do. Let them do it." And the church may have been at fault, like you said, because. We call a lot of training to push the whole public into the religious realm and go and evangelize the whole world. So, one, we don't have a concrete idea of what our Christianity means. Two, we're not willing to do it. And two, we are willing to let everybody else do their own thing. Well, that should have been three.
Why would this church start getting goofy?
Compromise.
Turn away from the Word of God.
The Word of God. It's as simple as that. It's right here. It's as simple as this. As the church, you know, you mentioned German higher criticism and theologians, Paul Tillich, I meditate. Do you pray? No, I meditate. Why? Because the supernatural was gone. This was simply a philosophical book. And that idea infected the church, particularly in the late 1800s in Europe, and came over to the United States in the early 1900s, as God's word essentially got dismantled within the church. It had no authority. It wasn't the true word of God. And so within the church, people start clinging to stuff. Well, that sounds really good. Well, let's see how I can weave that in here too. And let me take some of this. And I think of when I was a child, I had a dish of ice cream. Dish of the vanilla ice cream was great. Well, let me add some red food coloring. Oh, that's pretty cool. Let me add some blue food coloring. Ooh, I got purple now. Let me add some green food coloring and some yellow. And what do I have at the end?
Yuck.
Ugh. It's great. It doesn't taste very good anymore with all the food coloring in it. And that's what the church has done. I mean, they got a pure dish of vanilla ice cream right here. It is the very word of God. And when we start to add things to it and we don't stand on that, we're going to get sucked in. We're going to get taken away from that, and we're going to buy every philosophy that's out there. Truth. Truth. Okay, if this is not true, then get out of here. Go home. Go back to bed. Go to Dallas and party up in Dallas. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But if this is true, if this is absolute truth, objective truth, historical truth, and supernatural, then this is our standard. This is our standard, and this is reasonable. I'll leave you guys to essentially think about this at home. Talk amongst yourselves. Does the Bible counter or encourage non-reason? I just said it did. I just said it countered it. But why? Why can I say that the Bible counters non-reason, where it gives us objective truth and something firm on which we stand? I'll leave it right there.